Okay, I hear some various sounds out there. Nothing comprehensible to me, but on that date, 56 representatives of the American colonies pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to the freedom and independence of our country, the United States of America. And the way they did that was by signing the Declaration of Independence. Now, what brought that about was that for many years, the colonies had tried to reason and negotiate with the King of England, King George III, but eventually they came to the conviction that the only way that their freedoms could be preserved would be to have a clean break with Great Britain. All right, that was the only option that they saw, was to separate completely from the mother country. But you know what? Signing their names to that piece of paper was not all there was to it. That was just the beginning of a rather painful but necessary severing of ties and obligations to the British Crown. And the fact that they were successful in achieving that separation is why we are a free country and why we as Americans enjoy wonderful freedoms today. All right, so the separation brought about freedom. But you know what? Even better than being a free American is to be a free Christian. I want to show you this verse. I love this verse in the New Testament. Second Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where is the Spirit of the Lord if you are a Christian? He's in here, right? He's indwelling you. He is in your life. And where the Spirit of God abides, that place is a place of true liberty. True freedom is found in the Spirit of God and in the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to begin to show you that our freedom and liberty of Christ is in Christ is also preserved by another kind of separation. And I'm talking about a separation from sin. So as I said, the name of the study, the title is The Signs of Godly Sorrow. It is a study of biblical repentance. And the idea of repentance is a turning away from sin. Okay, we have a change of mind about our sin, leading us to separate ourselves from our sin. And just like the experience of the founding fathers at the start of our nation, okay, the practice of separating ourselves from sin can be painful. Okay, there may be some painful aspects involved with repenting, with separating ourselves from sin. But folks, that separation is essential if we want to enjoy the blessings of true freedom in Christ. And oh, God has some wonderful blessings in mind for us as believers. In fact, we're going to look at some of those in this passage. But if we want to live and enjoy in those blessings and in that freedom, we must practice the separation that we're talking about in this study. So I have three main points for you in this passage, okay? And I'm going to cover the first two tonight, and then we're going to save the third one for next week. First of all, I want us to consider the admonition to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse number 14 and reading to verse number 7. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through this. But let's start by reading verses 14 to 16, okay? Verse 14, chapter 6. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." As we were just saying a moment ago, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, God comes to dwell in us, and he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, we'll stop right there for the moment. But here again, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he gave them a very strong admonition to be pure. And he began by identifying some areas that needed to be addressed. Okay, these are some areas where we need to practice separation, the areas of purity. We read them a moment ago. First of all, what are we supposed to separate from as believers in Christ so that we can enjoy the blessings of liberty and freedom? Okay, first of all, we are to separate from unbelievers. Okay, in fact, before I get into the list, let me just emphasize the importance of this separation. Okay, if we want to be pure like God, then we must sever our connection to sin and defilement in our lives, okay? So there is a choice that we have to make, all right? And the choice is either to be separate from uncleanness and sin or to be separate from God, okay? So we can't have both. We can't cling to both. It is an either or. We're either going to choose sin or we're going to choose a holy God. All right? And so if we fail to sever our connection to sin, then we will fail to connect ourselves to our God and to enjoy what He wants to give us. All right, let me share with you this this statement, okay? Sin, unsevered, separates. Sin, unsevered, separates. What am I talking about? I mean, if we do not sever ourselves from sin, then we will separate ourselves from God. All right, and so what Paul here is talking about is there's a great need for purity in the lives of believers. There are areas that God wants us to address. He wants us to cut off our ties, separate ourselves from those things so that we can draw near to Him. These are essential areas of separation for any believer in this corrupt world in which we're living. All right, so now let's work our way down through the list. The first of all, we're supposed to separate ourselves from unbelievers. Now, that does not mean that we're supposed to separate from all contact with unbelievers, and we have other passages of scriptures that teach us that. But we are to avoid the unequal yoke that is described in this passage. That's talking about a close bond of companionship and teamwork and association and life direction. All right, so unbelievers and that kind of a comradeship, a bond, a yoke, of equality, you know, plowing together side by side in life, that kind of thing, God wants us to distance ourselves from. Secondly, we are to separate ourselves from unrighteousness. Now, look again at the passage there. He says, "What fellowship hath righteousness?" There's talking about believers, okay, people who are righteous and living righteously. "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" The word there is the word for lawlessness. All right, so lawlessness is not just breaking the law. Okay, the word in the Bible that we use for breaking God's law is transgression. Transgression is when we step across the line that God has drawn in His law. So, you know, going across that line is sin. So when we step across the line, we're transgressing His law. Okay, that's sin, transgression. Lawlessness is actually even worse than that, because it's not just stepping across the line of the law, but it's living like there is no law. So that word lawlessness there is describing the lawless lifestyles of ungodly people. What fellowship do you as a believer, a child of God, who loves what is right, who has righteousness within because you've received it by the gift of God through Jesus Christ? What fellowship do you have with your inner man being renewed and created in righteousness and true holiness? What fellowship do you have with people who want to live like there is no God and there is no law? Okay, so we're supposed to sever our ties to lawlessness, ungodly, lawless living and lifestyles. And we're also supposed to separate ourselves from darkness. Look again at the verse here. He says, what communion hath light with darkness. The word communion is another word for fellowship. So what kind of possible bond or relationship can there be between light and dark, light and darkness? I mean, there is none, okay? I mean, you either have light or you have darkness. And they don't mix, okay? I mean, light repels the darkness. And darkness is the absence of light. And so what kind of fellowship can be enjoyed there? None, okay? What is that talking about, darkness? Well, folks, we live in a very dark world. What does that mean? First of all, it means it is dark with lies and deceptions of the devil. I mean, there's a lot of ungodly thinking out there. A lot of it that comes straight from the wicked one. Deceptions. And people living on the basis of those deceptions and acting on the basis of those deceptions. So that darkness is not just deception, but it's also darkness of evil and wickedness. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so along with separating ourselves from the darkness, that includes the fact that we should separate ourselves from anything that thrives in an environment of darkness away from the light of and truth of God's Word. Now, let me show you this verse in... Y'all caught up with me there? All right, good. Here I go. Let me show you this verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And we could do a study of that whole passage, and what you see in that passage is that, again, Paul just says we are children of light. Okay, we have a new nature. We are children of the Heavenly Father. And now our function is not to fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. Our function in this world is to shine the light of God upon those things and to call them for what they are, sin. And so we're not to get involved with the sinful deeds of sinful people. That's the unfruitful works of darkness. It's the sinful lifestyles that are described in that passage, such as fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and all the foolish talking and the jesting and all of the covetousness and all that other stuff that's described, all that kind of lifestyle. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 there that because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Don't believe those deceptions and lies that people use to excuse their wicked living. Don't get caught up in that. Cut yourself off from that. Have no fellowship with that stuff. Separate yourself. All right, so we need to separate ourselves from the darkness. And then from Belial. Let's take a look at that. Look at the passage again there. Verse 15, "And what concord, or what agreement has Christ with Belial?" Okay, of course, you as a child of God, you're a child, you are a child of the King. Okay, Christ is your Lord and Savior. And He lives within you. What fellowship can you have as a Christian with Belial? Belial there is the Hebrew word that for Belial means worthless or worthlessness. So in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see people described as sons of Belial. Let me just say, if anybody is described as a son of Belial in the Bible, that's not a good thing. Okay, that means that person is not just bad, not just run-of-the-mill sinner, okay? But they are really bad, all right? I mean, they're like the lowest of the low, absolutely wicked, depraved type of people. Those are sons of Belial in the Old Testament. Well, actually then, the word Belial became a name for the devil. Probably that happened during the intertestamental period. So when Paul here is writing, he talks about Belial. His readers understood, people in that time understood, he's talking there about Satan. Okay, so when he says, "What fellowship hath Christ with Belial?" he said, what kind of what kind of agreement, okay, can there be made between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil? Well, none, okay? They don't walk arm in arm. They don't have any kind of comrade, you know, any kind of companionship or fellowship or association. And therefore, we also need to separate ourselves from Satan. And I think it really, in this passage, the word Belial refers to Satan and all of his demonic hordes and all of their worthless and wicked stuff. All right, that just the word Belial, I think, kind of encompasses all of that. You know, the devil's got a lot of stuff out there he'd like to tempt you with. But none of it's worth anything. It's all, you know, just a deception. Just a vanity. Just a show. He's good at trying to lure people in, but then when you take the bait, you found out that you've been had. Because everything that Belial has to offer is worthless. That's his name. His name is worthlessness. And so we need to have the discernment as believers in our lives in this world to say, you know what, I'm going to separate myself from Belial. Because Christ doesn't have any concord with Belial. I should not be living in some kind of fellowship or agreement with the devil or with his works. So that's another thing we need to get away from. And then also, he says infidels. Let's go on here. Let me advance my slide. Remember to do that. All right, keep on going in the passage. He says, "And what part hath he that believeth?" That's fidel. The Greek word literally is no faith. Okay, so a believer is a person with faith, and the infidel is a person with no faith, an unbeliever. So the infidel is either somebody who has no faith, or another way we could understand that is somebody who is saying no to faith. Kind of like the fool, the Old Testament description of the fool. He has said in his heart, no God. There is no God. You know, basically no God. I'm not interested in you. I don't believe in you. I want nothing to do with you. Okay, this kind of unbelief of the infidel might be intellectual. Okay, he might or she might be convinced, you know, hey, there is no God. I don't believe in God. God is not a part of my life. I'm just doing what I want to do. I think I've told you, I've mentioned this before in other messages I preach, but I met a guy in town here one time out knocking on doors with Brother Bob and Bob Wendt, and this guy was wearing a cap that said infidel right across the cap. That was a very interesting conversation. But I mean, he was an intellectual infidel. In other words, he had rational, or you know, he thought he had logical reasons not to believe in God. Some people are practical infidels, which means that they don't really give it much thought, but they live like there is no God. I mean, they just don't really worry about God. They don't consider God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Bible says that, you know, as believers, we don't have any like-mindedness with those who have no faith. Okay, your whole life as a Christian is about faith. And so there cannot be any fundamental agreement there. And so again, there's a call for separation. And finally, we are to separate ourselves from idols. By the way, it may not be possible for you to completely cut off all contact with infidels in this world, just like you can't necessarily separate yourself from unbelievers. We talked about that on equal yoke. But certainly, one thing you should not be doing is you should not be allowing the infidels of this world affect your thinking. What does the Bible say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. One thing we must definitely do in this world is not allow people who are hostile to faith to undermine our faith, to attack our faith and to beat down our shield of faith. We must not allow them to have influence over our thinking or our direction of life or the decisions that we are making. That's the kind of separation here that is called for, I think, primarily. And then finally, he says, we're to separate ourselves from idols. Okay, he says in verse number 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Okay, that's talking about idolatry and false worship, and obviously we should separate ourselves from those things. But it's contrasted here in this verse with the believer's condition as the temple of God. What does that mean? How are we a temple of God? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, right? So as a believer, I am a temple of the living God. So why would I want to bring myself into close connection with idolatry? Now, we've worked our way through these areas of purity that need to be addressed in our lives. But the command that we have in this passage to separate ourselves means that we have a responsibility as believers to make sure that our lives stay clean. And the way that we do that is by dealing thoroughly with sin. As God shines His light upon sin, we deal with it properly through confession and cleansing. All right, so let me just keep on going here. I'm rapidly running out of time. We identify and respond to areas of uncleanness or sin in our lives, first of all, through the ministry of the Word of God to us. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." All right, taking heed means you're paying attention. It means you're standing guard. Here, the description is you're standing guard over your own life. And you're paying attention to where you are walking, and you're making sure that the way that you're walking in is the way of the path of the light and truth of God's Word. The Word of God will help us to cleanse our lives and our path of life, our way, our walk from sin. So we must benefit from the ministry of God's Word as a purifying source in our lives. Secondly, we identify and respond to areas of uncleanness through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because thankfully, God has given us His Spirit, and one of His ministries to us as well as to the world is to convict us of sin. John 16:8 says, "When He," that is the Holy Spirit of truth, "has come, He will reprove or rebuke or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of course, the Word and the Spirit work together, but if you're a Christian, you know there's times where the Holy Spirit of God will convict your heart about an issue of sin. He'll bring something to your attention. He'll say, "That is not pleasing to me." You've got an area in your life that's not pure, something that has become defiled. There's something that you need to separate yourself from in your life. You've been allowing that connection to be maintained. You have been drawing near to defiled things, things that are not pleasing to me as a holy God. And I want you to get away from that so that you can be in fellowship with me. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers. And we need to respond correctly to His convicting work by saying, "Yes, Lord. Now have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." And by yielding ourselves, when He convicts us, to deal promptly with that sin by confessing and forsaking sin. And then third, we also deal with areas of sin and uncleanness through the chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 describes that. I mean, if we don't pay attention through the Word and the Spirit, maybe we'll feel the chastening hand of the Lord in our lives. That is a regular activity of God as our Father. He is faithful to chasten every child that He receives. Bible says in Hebrews 12, "For they," that is earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But He," that is our Heavenly Father, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Never fun to go through chastening. When you're experiencing it, is not fun. It's not joyous. It's grievous. But it's for your good. That word exercise there is the word in the Greek that we get our English word gymnasium from. The idea is that God is doing an improving work in our lives. He's putting us on an exercise regimen, if you will, to teach us to do what is right, to make us holy like He is holy. Okay, so these are the ways in which we should respond to sin in our lives. When God makes us aware of things in our life that need to be separated, that we need to sever our connection from so that we can draw near to God through the Word, through the Spirit, through His chastening hand, we become aware of those things. We need to deal properly with those things by cutting them off, by confessing and forsaking sin and seeking the cleansing that comes from God. Now, those are the areas for purity. I want to go secondly tonight to the appeal for purity. We're going to go on in this passage here, and we're going to take a look at verse number 17. In verses 14 to 16, what we read so far, Paul has explained the basic incompatibility between a believer's new nature and lifestyle with that of the old nature and lifestyle of the ungodly. And on that basis, he gives us these three commands, the basis of that incompatibility. So let's look at verse 17. Wherefore, because all these things are true, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right, so first of all, I want to show you there, God has given us three commands. What is the will of God in our concerning sin in our lives and our association with sinful people and sinful things? Number one, he says, come out from among them. That means he wants us to be free from impure association. Those unequal yokes and bonds and opportunities for the infidels and unbelievers of this world to shape our thinking, to influence our life direction, all of that, God says, come out from among them and be separate. Because if you are closely associated, enjoying fellowship, companionship with sinners, guess what? Their sinful behavior will rub off on you. So free, he wants us to be free from impure association. Secondly, he says, be ye separate. All right, so there we see the idea that we're going to have to put some distance between ourselves and whatever it is that defiles. Be separate. He wants us to be free from impure contamination. And then third, he says, touch not the unclean thing. And that, I think, is describing the fact that God wants us to be free from impure participation. Because when we're touching the unclean thing, you see, now we're reaching out to grab sin for ourselves. We're reaching out to see what it's like for ourselves. Now we're bringing that sin into our life. We're bringing it into our heart. God says, don't even touch it. Touch not that unclean thing. So there we have three conditions. And folks, if we will meet those three conditions by severing sinful associations and practices in our lives, then God says we can enjoy three blessed benefits of freedom in Christ, the three promises that He gives us here in these two verses. First of all, He says, I will receive you. That's the Father's welcome. I mean, don't just gloss right by that. That's an amazing statement. That God, the Father, will welcome us into his heavenly household. He will take us in to be a part of His family forever. He will become our Father. And we can enjoy the relationship of sonship with Him as our Heavenly Father. He says, I will be a father to you. I think that's also descriptive of the Father's care, because what does He do for us as our Father? He, He treats us as a father would treat his children. He loves on us. He cares for us. He meets our needs. The Bible says all good gifts come from him. And then he also says, ye shall be my sons and daughters. I think that's describing fellowship as well with the Father's family. So we enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father, but there's brothers and sisters in the family as well. Sons and daughters, plural. So folks, God wants the very best for us as believers, as his children. And you know what the very best thing is for us? He intends to give us himself. There's nothing better than that. I mean, this psalmist talks about that. He says, we will live and dwell under where your fountain is flowing, in your light will we see life. I mean, there is no better place in this world to live than close to God, in fellowship with him as your Heavenly Father, to be able to call him your Abba, to be able to approach him at any time with your knees, or just to share with him the feelings on your heart, and to know that he cares. And to know that he is meeting your needs, and he is caring for you, and he is protecting you, and he is providing for you along the way, guiding your footsteps, being faithful to you every single moment of every day. God has given us some awesome promises here. But now, on the basis of this very powerful and personal appeal that comes straight from the Heavenly Father, God, the Apostle Paul makes this application in our lives. We're going to go now to the application of purity. Take a look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Really, this verse right here is a kind of the capstone on everything that we've just read. It just connects right into the previous flow of thought there. We might not see that with the chapter break that we have right there, but folks, this is integrally connected to the previous verses. Let's just kind of unpack that verse, because there's a lot in that verse. I'm just going to walk you through it here, just basically a phrase at a time, okay? He says, having therefore these promises. What promises are those? The promises that we just read. Okay, those blessed promises of the presence of God in our lives and the enjoyment of fellowship with our Heavenly Father and His loving care for us and fellowship with Him and with His family. But you know what, folks? Enjoying those blessings requires us to separate ourselves from sin and uncleanness. Sin gets in the way of this relationship with our Heavenly Father, which is the center of true joy. For example, let me just try to illustrate this for you. If you're a parent, you may have experienced some times in raising your children when one of your children transgressed your commandment, okay? Maybe you said to your child, for example, go clean your room, okay? And, it didn't happen. Child disobeyed, didn't clean the room. Maybe instead of cleaning the room, went and played outside or whatever. And maybe mommy is at home with the child. And so she says to the child, oh, you disobeyed me. Wait until your father gets home. Now, what's going to happen when father gets home? Well, there's going to be a reckoning. Why is there going to be a reckoning? Because of sin. But now, what is that child's mental, thought process going to be for the rest of the day until dad gets home? Well, there's going to be a certain amount of apprehension involved in that, right? Because at that point in time, that young person knows, you know what, I'm not right with dad. I have transgressed against my parents. I have sinned. My sin has interrupted the joy that I normally have in fellowshipping with my dad. So when my dad comes home, I'm probably not going to go running to him to jump into his arms like I might on most days. I might just kind of hang out in the back room somewhere and hope that dad never comes looking for me, because I know that there's going to be an accounting when dad comes home. Sin keeps us from the joy of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So if we want to enjoy the promises, if we want to experience those blessings, we have to deal with sin. Now, once, you know, let's say dad comes home and proper discipline is carried out and there's a reconciliation between dad and child, and, you know, then everything is right again, and then that child can enjoy once again the sweetness of that relationship with his or her parents. But you know what? If we're bad enough, or if we're stubborn enough, sin can also separate us from God and from our brothers and sisters in the familial relationship. What am I talking about there? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. For example, this is really what church discipline is about. Church discipline is necessary when somebody who professes to be a believer is involved in serious sin and is stubborn about their sin. By the way, nobody gets disciplined for sinning, okay? They get disciplined for refusing to deal with their sin. Okay, so the sin and the stubbornness can bring us to the point where it is necessary, based upon to be obedient to the Scripture, to be obedient to the will of God, it is necessary for the church to separate that sinning brother from the body. And that's not just an action of the church, because if you read in Matthew 18, that when the church takes that action, it's already been done in heaven by God Himself. So it's actually God that separates that sinning person from the body, from fellowship with the family. Now, if that person is saved, that doesn't mean they're losing their salvation, okay? And sometimes it's possible that a saved person might have to go through the process of discipline. If they're stubborn enough, that might possibly happen. And of course, that doesn't mean salvation has been lost, okay? God never kicks a child out of the family in the sense of disowning that child. Okay. However, it is very possible that God might have to say to his sinning child, you know what, if you are not going to live by my rules, then you can't live under my roof. You can't be in my house. And that's really what church discipline is like. It's God saying, if you're not willing to live by the rules of the household, then you don't get to be a part of the household. You are now separating, God is separating that person from fellowship with the whole family. What a tragic thing that would be. So God has given us wonderful promises and blessings in Christ, but folks, sin can rob us of those things. And if we're stubborn enough about our sin, it can even get us to the point where we are going through a process like church discipline, where we are having to be separated from fellowship with the family of God. Another application could be made here to admitting church members. A person really cannot be admitted into membership in the church initially unless they are willing to separate themselves from sin. For example, I'll give you an example. I one time had a lady that wanted to join the church, came forward and said she wanted to join the church. And I think she thought she was just going to join right there and then, but I explained to her, I have a new member class that we go through, and then I'll present you for membership. So I got together with this lady, and come to find out, she was a member and very committed to and very involved in a secret society that has occult connections. And so I found this out in our first meeting, and then I did a little bit of study to really make sure I knew what I was talking about, and then we had another meeting, and I prayed. I said, God, what do I need to tell this lady? Because honestly, I wasn't even sure that she was saved, and it's with especially with this issue. But God led me to this passage of Scripture right here that we're looking at tonight. And I explained to her that if she wanted to be a member of the church family, that God's requirement was, first of all, she would have to separate herself from those unequal yokes with those unbelievers and that stuff of the devil that she was associating with presently. And sadly, she decided that she would rather have that than membership in the church. So there's many applications that can be made here, but folks, the point is that the blessings that God has in mind for His children do require us to deal properly with sin. We're not going to live in the blessings and live and enjoy sin at the same time. So, having these promises, what should we do? Look at the next part of the verse. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? We cleanse ourselves by going to the fountain of the blood of Jesus, right? The cleansing work is really not done by us. We don't really cleanse ourselves. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The cleansing work is done by the blood of Christ, but it is done only at our request, on our initiation, if you will. We have to have the desire for cleansing. We must come of our own free will to the fountain where sins are washed away. But praise God, that fountain is open all the time. And there is nothing to keep us away. So what should we do? When we become aware of the fact that there's issues that of sin, contamination, defilement, uncleanness in our lives, we need to cleanse ourselves by the blood of Jesus. Let's go on to the next phrase. Cleanse ourselves from what? From all filthiness. The word filthiness refers to that which stains. It's defilement or pollution, like a soiled garment. You know, you've been outside working out in the mud or something like that. You come in the house and, you got to take off those dirty clothes. Probably not going to come in and plop down on your sofa wearing your muddy clothes that you've been working outside in all day. You know, you've been working out under your car. You got yourself all greased up. You got to come in. You got to get cleaned up before you start to live in your nice clean home. That's the idea of filthiness. It's a dirty garment, something that's been defiled by contact with the unclean things that are mentioned in chapter number 6. Folks, when we contact those unclean things, then we become unclean ourselves. It's kind of like at this time of year, your car's all salty and got all that grime on it and all that from driving on the roads and the snowy, all that stuff. And so, I have a gray car, but lately it's been looking like a whitish gray car. But you know what? If I'm not careful when I'm getting in and out of my car or, doing something, I might rub my arm along the car or, some part of my... What's going to happen if I rub my clothing on the car? Now my clothing is dirty, right? So, whenever we become aware that we have defiled ourselves by some kind of contact with sin or uncleanness, we need to seek the cleansing that's available in Christ. Let's look at the next phrase, though. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What is that talking about? Well, that phrase there describes two centers of possible defilement in a person. We might call them the outward and the inward man. The body or the flesh and the spirit. Okay, so what are some flesh sins? Flesh sins are indulgence of corrupt appetites and desires of the body. Examples might be gluttony, drunkenness, abuse of speech, fornication, explosive anger. Maybe we could say lying, because we use our tongue to lie. Sins of the flesh. But then there are also spirit sins. Sins that may remain largely on the inside of us, but they're no less defiling. Sin is not just always an action. It could be an attitude. So spirit sins are sins of the inner man in a defiled heart. Examples could be bitterness, jealousy, hatred, envy, malice, greed, pride, vanity, unbelief. You think about it. What was the sin of Satan? Why did Satan fall? What was his sin? Pride. And so that's Satan is a spirit. I mean, he doesn't even have a body, right? He doesn't have a flesh, but he's still a sinner. Okay? I mean, he committed the sin of pride, which is a... So God says, you know, you need to pay attention to both of those areas, okay? Sins of the flesh and spirit. We also need to understand that those two centers are connected. Okay, that sin in one area tends to defile the other area, our whole life, the entire man. So we need to cleanse ourselves of all types of uncleanness, whether of the flesh or the spirit. And then one more phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting there means to bring to completion or fullness. It does not mean that we become perfect. You know, I'm not sinning anymore. You know, I stopped sinning in the year 2015. That was the year when I was perfected. And I don't sin anymore because that's not what this is talking about. As a matter of fact, the word perfecting is a present tense type of verb. It describes an ongoing action in present time. So this is a work, continuing, ongoing work of God in our lives. So it doesn't mean we become perfect, but it means that our obedience to the admonition that we have in this verse is causing our greater maturity, holiness in our lives. It's growth in grace. But we have a responsibility to cooperate with the grace of God by attending to these issues of purity. Why else are we commanded here? Let us cleanse ourselves, okay? That's a command God addresses to you. It says, you need to do this. So we have a responsibility to attend to the issues of purity and holiness and separation from sin and defilement. We need to remember that God is holy, that He is absolutely pure, that He has commanded us to be pure, and that He will not wink at impurity in our lives. Now, that's as far as I'm going to get for tonight. I'd wanted to cover the second point, but let me just wrap it up here. What we have learned so far, and everything, by the way, let me just say this, everything that we're going through here is preparatory to getting to the passage about repentance in chapter 7. All right, so believe it or not, this is all foundational. And we're working our way to biblical repentance in chapter 7. But here in point one, what we have learned is that as believers, we have a need to be pure. God wants us to be pure. God has commanded us to be pure. God has promised to reward us if we will be pure. And God has provided us with the means to be pure. And so our obligation is simply to do what God tells us to do and to separate ourselves from sin so that we might draw near to God and live in the freedom that He gives us. Now, next time we're going to go into chapter 7 and we're going to see how this process was playing out in the Corinthian church, okay? Because they had some sin issues that they were supposed to deal with, that God wanted them to separate from. We're going to see how they responded to that, how they dealt with that, and that will lead us into the discussion of the signs of godly sorrow. But for tonight, let me just encourage you. Let's just think about this tonight, this issue of purity, okay? And let's take this to heart. And if the Holy Spirit of God tonight has brought any conviction of sin into your life, if He has made some area known to you, made you aware of an area where there's some defilement, where maybe you've been reaching out and touching the unclean thing, you know, impure participation or impure association or contamination, I would encourage you to seek the remedy. Okay? Let us cleanse ourselves by going to the cleansing fountain, of the blood of Jesus. Let's be diligent to practice the solution for sin through confession and cleansing. All right, let's divide up tonight for prayer, and we'll pick it up here next week.